when I looked at the diary and clocked that I was speaking on the first Sunday back at the end of last term, I was excited because it said preacher's choice, which is always exciting. But what I realised was that I hadn't been spending so much time with God on my own in the last couple of months of 2010 as I would like to have done, because usually if I had a talk coming up, there would be stuff bubbling away in me because God would be speaking and I'd be hearing from him. And then a preacher's choice would be like, yeah, okay, I'm going to talk on that because that's what God's talking to me about. And when I came to think about what am I going to speak about, just to be honest with you guys, I had nothing. I had nothing. Because, and what I realized was that I hadn't been carving out time to be with God on my own, just to be in relationship with him and love him as much as I wanted to. And it's a bit of a wake-up call for me. So at one point, I went around Phil and Carol Wilty's house, and Carol was praying for me at one point, and I clearly felt God speak to me. I was like, God, what am I going to talk about? I've got nothing bubbling away. And I clearly felt him speak to me, and he said, I want you to preach about going back to basics, and I want you to preach about the great commandment. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. Since that point, God has been speaking to me about different things and challenging me in terms of how I live my life and how I'm loving him and how I'm loving other people. And I thought it was only right, really, to share that with you so that you are also equally challenged. Is that okay? So that's what I'm going to do. And we had an amazing 2010. God did remarkable things in 2010. I'd encourage you to look back and remember what he's done for you. It's a biblical principle to remember what God's done so that you can expect the same again and more in 2011. I don't know what you're expecting in 2011. I'm expecting more of the same, more of a revelation of God's goodness, healing, signs, wonders, salvation, life change. You guys expecting that? Good. But I felt God said to me, the foundation from which all of that is going to come is loving me with everything in you and loving your neighbour as you love yourself. And I know these are very familiar scriptures, but my prayer this morning is that I don't just bring these scriptures and everyone's like, oh yes, I agree, and then go away and don't do anything about it. So okay, because I've heard preachers before and thought, oh yeah, that's a really good point, and go away and my life doesn't look any different. So my prayer is that we catch something of God's heart so that when we leave this place, we make some changes in our lifestyle. Is that okay? So can I just pray for us? Father, I just want to thank you for your presence with us. We just honor you. Jesus, we exhort you. We love you so much. And I do ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come in incredible power this morning to change our lives. Father, I just thank you, God, for the wake-up call I got last term of just not prioritizing time with you. And thank you that there was no sense of condemnation, but a sense of just wanting to do things differently. And I pray, God, as I speak this morning, that you'd be on my words, that you would speak to us. I pray you prepare our hearts, Jesus, to receive what you want to say. And Father, I ask you for us to be different as a church because of this morning. Father, would you do something remarkable, I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to look at the scriptures in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 39. And then I'm going to unpack it. So an expert of the law comes to Jesus and says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, if you know anything about the law, if you've ever read through Deuteronomy and all that jazz, there's stacks of it. Have you ever done that? It's don't do this, do this, do this, don't do this, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's huge. And this expert of the law is coming, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And this is what Jesus said to him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let me just read it again. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to just break that down into three sections. I want to look at what it looks like to love God in the way that Jesus is telling us to, what it looks like to love ourselves, and what it looks like to love other people. So let's look at the first section. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, when this is written about in the Gospel of Luke, it also includes with all your strength. And now I love what Jesus does here, because he could literally have just said, love God, couldn't he? Could have said, love God, love others. But he doesn't. He's making a brilliant point. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. In other words, the point he's making is, love God with everything in you. With every thought that you had, with your physical being, with everything that you feel, with every fiber of your being, love God. It reminds me of David's cry in Psalm 103. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You guys, remember that. It's like he's commanding himself. Listen, body, soul, heart, mind, bless the Lord. Everything that's in me, bless his holy name. I wonder what our lives would look like if we loved God in that way. Let's have a think about that for a minute. What would our worship look like? If when we came to worship God, we were engaging all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our mind and all of our strength. I don't know if you guys have read this book, Strengthen Yourself in the Lord by Bill Johnson. It's an absolute cracker. I would definitely encourage you to buy it. There's a section in this book where he talks about his personal journey of learning how to worship God. And the first time I read it, I found it a massive provocation, so I thought I'd share it with you. He says, one of the priorities that had already been established in my heart as a young man was the priority of worship. My father trained our family in his congregation that our identity as believers is first as worshippers. This meant that our main job was ministering to the Lord, and that everything we did in ministry to people should be an overflow and outgrowth of that primary ministry. Not only that, but he taught and demonstrated that we are to model our praise and worship according to the definition and description in the Psalms, which includes physical expression, like dancing, shouting, clapping, leaping, and making a joyful noise. Emphasizing biblical patterns of worship constituted a big paradigm shift in normal church at the time. At the beginning of this shift, many people were resistant to such displays. They were entrenched in the idea that weeping and looking serious were the only genuine manifestations of true spirituality. I agree with my dad that we should do the stuff in the book, but my problem was stepping out of my reserved personality box. That is, until I realized that God commands us to do it, and that he wouldn't command us to do something that he didn't put in our new nature. That means my real personality in Christ includes the capacity to demonstrate my love for God through biblically mandated expressions. It's who I am. To allow my self-image of being reserved and quiet to rob me of experiencing my new nature that is free to outwardly express my joy in God is a spiritual injustice. I am not willing to come into an agreement with that lie. As a result, I began to dance before the Lord with joy in private long before I'd seen anyone do it in a service. Anyone feeling provoked? It's a provocation. Now, obviously, there are times in worship when it's right to be still. It says in the word, be still before the Lord. And there are incredible intimate times when there's quietness and stillness. The question I want us to think about this morning is, when you worship, do you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? Let's think of something else. If we loved God in that way, what would our relationship with him look like on a day-to-day basis outside of a Sunday meeting? I know for me that I would make decisions to spend much more time with God on my own. It seems to me that a major barrier to us prioritizing time alone with God, just one-to-one, is this whole thing of busyness. We live in a society that communicates that the busier you are, the more important you are. The busier you are, the more things you do, the more valuable you are. The more important you must be. And it can become our identity. I don't know how many times I've said to people when they've said, how are you doing? My response is, all right, busy. Anyone ever said that? It's become who I am. Oh, busy. It's my typical response. I was just quite intrigued looking at this. I did an internet search on Friday, and I typed in busyness statistics. And interestingly, the first thing that came up was a study about Christians and busyness, which I thought was fascinating. The title of it was this: majority of Christians say busyness hinders their relationship with God. And this is what it says. Almost 60% of Christians around the world feel their hectic schedule prevents them from spending more time with God. That's what Michael Zigarelli, a Charleston Southern professor, found after polling more than 20,000 Christians from 139 countries about the busyness of their lives and how it affects their relationship with God. His report, which concludes almost 6 years of data collection, echoes the obvious. Yes, we're busy people, and yes, our hectic lives prevent us from spending more time with God. One of the statistics that stood out to me was this one. American Christians aren't necessarily the busiest. Japan, the Philippines, South Africa, the United Kingdom, Mexico, and Indonesia all had a higher percentage of believers who stated they often or always rushed from task to task. And I read it and thought, that's me. He's describing me. I am one of the statistics. That's what I thought. Interestingly, in the Gospel of Luke, after the point where the greatest commandment is mentioned, comes the very famous story of Mary and Martha when Jesus comes to stay. You guys will all know this story. I think it's fascinating placement. I hadn't clocked it before. And Jesus turns up and Martha's busy in the kitchen getting stuff ready. And Mary sits at his feet and just spends time with him. Interestingly, in the passage, Martha is described as being distracted by much serving. And this is what Jesus says to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Jesus' words. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that we should no longer do any service from this point on and we should just sit and be with Jesus the whole time without doing anything. I'm not saying that. Because the Bible also encourages us and instructs us to serve each other, to serve the church. Actually, when we serve people, God does stuff in us and it should be a real joy. So I'm not saying we shouldn't ever serve at all. I think the best example we have is Jesus. If you think about Jesus' life, he had a fair bit on his plate, wouldn't you say? He was a fairly busy man, going from this miracle to this miracle, walking here, going here, doing this. He had plenty on his plate, didn't he? But if you read through the scriptures, I never get the sense of him feeling rushed or harassed or stressed with everything he had on. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? He did it all from a place of rest. And he always had time for people. And he always took time out to be with his dad. He's a great example to us. Interestingly, I was hanging out with a friend of mine who was just recently back from her first term at university a couple of weeks ago, and just catching up with her. And I said, how are you doing? How many lectures have you got? And she said, oh, I've got 8 hours of lectures a week. At which I screamed and said, 8 hours? That's how many hours I work in a day. And we kind of had a bit of a giggle about it. As we were talking with each other and catching up, we both realized that one of the issues we've had of this term is making good choices to spend time with God on our own. Both of us. And what I realized in that moment, as she said the same as I'd said, is that actually, when it comes to making choice to be with God, it doesn't matter how busy you are or how busy you're not. It's actually down to the choices we make. It actually is a choice. That's what I realized in that moment. Whether you've got 7 hours a day to spare, like her, or 1 hour a day, or 15 minutes a day, if you're in love with someone, you'll spend time with them. You will. You'll make it happen. You'll negotiate things. You'll work things out. If you're in love with someone, you'll spend time with them. And that's what I felt God speak to me about that moment. So let me ask you, how are you doing at loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? With every fibre of your being being in love with him? Do you love him more now than you did 12 months ago, 6 months ago, 1 month ago? Are you more in love with him at this point? I want to encourage us as a church, at the start of this new year, before we get into all the stuff we're going to be doing, to remember that this is our number one priority. This is our highest calling. This is what Jesus considers to be the greatest commandment, that we get this in place and let everything else flow out of this. You guys with me? Is this helpful? Just want to keep reminding you, this is something that God's speaking to me about. It's a personal journey. I'm not saying this because I've got it sorted. I've only got a little bit more integrity now than I had 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I had no integrity. So I just want to say that. Okay, secondly, love your neighbour as you love yourself. I want to talk mainly about loving your neighbour, but we can't go there without first talking about loving ourselves. I love how Jesus links the two together. He could have just said, love your neighbour. But he brings in the caveat, as you love yourself, implying that in order to effectively love our neighbour, there has to be something about us being able to effectively love ourselves. I love that he brings that in. How are you doing at loving yourself? Thanks for your honesty. Listen to this. The value of something is determined by the price someone is willing to pay to purchase it. Just read that again. The value of something is determined by the price someone is willing to pay to purchase it. God the Father purchased you and me with the life of his one and only Son. What does that say to us about our value to him? It's really immeasurable. The value that the Father feels for us drove him to send his Son to die in order to purchase us. That was the price he was willing to pay. Do you believe that you're that valuable? Becoming a Christian, when we become a Christian, we take on a brand new identity, don't we? We know this, we've talked about it a lot, but we can quickly forget. So I'm just reiterating. We become royalty. We're sons and daughters of the King of the universe. We become ambassadors for Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. We get drafted into Christ. When Jesus looks at us, when the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. That's how radically changed you've been when you became a Christian. You're a brand new person. That is your identity. But we also know we've got an accuser of the brethren. The enemy, the accuser of the brethren, who absolutely loves to lie to us about who we are. That is one of his number one tactics, is to lie to us about our identity. He absolutely loves it when we begin to doubt whether we're any good, when we begin to say rubbish things about ourselves. He's absolutely loving that. Whenever you do that, the enemy is well pleased. Why? Because he knows that if we question who we are, we get taken out of what God's called us to. Our authority lessens. We get kind of sidetracked. And so the enemy will always be trying to tell you something rubbish about yourself. Who are you agreeing with? The Father is saying one thing, and the enemy is saying something else. If you were to have a little look at your life, what you think about yourself and what you say about yourself, would it demonstrate that you're primarily agreeing with God or that you're primarily agreeing with the enemy? Because it really matters who you're agreeing with. Whoever you agree with, you give authority to. Every time you agree with the enemy about yourself, you give him authority in your life. Every time you agree with God about yourself, you give him authority in your life. What are you thinking about yourself? What are you saying about yourself? I want to urge us this year, this is a journey, but I want to urge us this year to get loads better at recognizing the lies of the enemy and just punching them away as soon as they come, saying, that is not true about me, actually. That is not true about me. This is the truth. I want us to get, because if can you imagine if we were, as a fat church family, we got this. I mean, you know what I mean by get this. We got better at it. Can you imagine how dynamic we would be if we had no one in this room who believed a lie about themselves? And they were just like, that's not true. This is who I am and this is what I'm called to do. Can you imagine how different it would be? I just want to encourage us. We need to help each other out with this as well. When you hear someone saying something about themselves that isn't what God says, in love, give them a little slap. Say, no, that's not true. Give them a look. That's not true. What's the truth? Let's help each other out. Okay, loving your neighbor. I want to look at loving each other in the church family and loving each other outside the church. When in Luke, when the greatest commandments are talked about, the expert in the law says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then you have the story of the Good Samaritan. You guys know that story. Jesus is making the point that actually loving your neighbor means helping often people who are really difficult to love. It's loving everybody. Those who are easy to love and those who are difficult to love. In our church family, we'll have people around us who we find easy to love and people who we find difficult to love. The question is, how are we doing at love each other as a church family? We've got an amazing church family here. I love this church family. How are we doing at loving each other? A little while ago, I was walking into my office over a couple of days, and every time I walked in, on Karen Carr's desk, who I get to share an office with, there would be a little note and kind of some kind of food parcel. I was like, oh, that's nice. And I asked her about it, and I said, what's that about? And she said, oh, it's a lady in my small group, Becky. When she found out my mum was diagnosed with cancer, she brought dinners to me that I could freeze so I didn't have to cook my own dinner. And she kind of brings stuff into the office and just encourages me and loves me. And I thought, that's amazing. What an amazing example of someone loving someone else. They didn't even really know each other very well. Becky, where are you? I just wanted to say, the other person who works in that office, the one who sits with the desk right up against the wall, she really also loves notes, right, really nice notes, and food, any point you want to come in there, okay? Just wanted to check in there. Are we loving each other in the same way that Becky's loving Karen? You know, sometimes it's very easy for self-pity to come in when I'm asking these questions. You know, no one loves me like that, so I'm not going to love anyone like that. If you've ever felt that. I really want someone to do this for me. So until they do, I'm not going to do anything for anyone else. If you're thinking like that, you've missed the point of family. Because that makes it all about me. And family is all about how can I serve other people. Maybe this year the thing for you is to do exactly the thing that you want someone to do to you, to someone else, and see what God does in your heart. And listen, it should be lots of fun. How many of you have ever done a bless and run? Who's heard about bless and runs? You guys need to, oh my gosh, three of you. Ah, this is so much fun. You basically, what you do is you decide as a small group or as a group of friends of different people in the church you're going to bless, and then you come up with a plan as to what you're going to do to bless them, and then you go on a little bless and run outing to deliver the blessing and hopefully try and see their response and their reaction and kind of run away anonymously or just run away. I remember when I did this, I was in Toby and Liz Kosh's small group a while back, and we did a bless and run, and it was so funny. We decided on this person we were going to bless, and Toby was driving. I think we had James Bond music on as a bit of effect, and we were kind of driving along. We went up this one-way street, kind of stopped, and I was responsible for doing the drop. So I got out of the car, went up to the house, and I think I put it on the doorstep and kind of knocked, and then very sharpishly tried to make my way back to the car, at which point I see the person in the car on the other side saying, there's someone coming, at which point I'm like speeding my way. I jump in the car, I don't actually get to shut the door, and Toby's like, still with 007 playing, like, yeah. It was so much fun. Somebody got blessed, and as a small group, we created a very fun memory. Brilliant fun. I could tell you other stories, but I haven't got time. It's so much fun. Let me ask you this question. Do you have people in the church you could call at any time for help or support? Do you have people who you can call at any time for help and support? And are you calling them? Sometimes I hear this, oh, I was having such a hard time. I said, why didn't you call me? Oh, I knew you were busy. Which is partly my issue of what I'm showing off to people, actually. I didn't want to distract you, didn't want to interrupt your time, which is kind of code for I was fearful you might reject me, so I didn't call. Anyone relate? We've got to get over that. other people you can call. The other week we had a washing machine delivered, and the guys who came to deliver it didn't plumb it in properly. So basically they did a test, pressed exit, and all the water splashed out in our under sink cupboard and all over the floor, at which point they left. They actually, oh, sorry about the mess, we've got to move the truck. They actually left us with this. I was like, what's this about? It's mad. So I thought, who can I call? And I thought, John Strange. I called John Strange. I called him John Holmes. I just kind of, ooh, what's he going to say? John, I'm really sorry. We've got this problem with the washing machine. Could you come and help us out? His immediate reaction, of course I can. I've just put my shoes on, grabbed my toolkit. I'll be there. Amazing blessing. Huge provocation to me. Would I have been like that? It was cold out. I was busy. Have you got people you can call, and do you call them? Maybe an equally important question is, are you someone that people can call at any point? Have you communicated that to people? When the church is functioning as a family where people are loved unconditionally and extravagantly, it's hugely powerful to those who don't yet know Jesus. It's hugely powerful. You only have to look in Acts chapter 2. It says, all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When people who don't know Jesus see the church in action, loving each other radically, they can't resist it. Why? Because they're wanting that kind of love themselves. It's hugely powerful. It's massively powerful in the church, but it has knock-on effects outside the church. We get the privilege of communicating God's heart to those who don't yet know it. And it's so powerful. I love that we get to do it, but what I love about it is it's so countercultural. It's so opposite to what everyone else is being towards this person. You know, in Sainsbury's, if I'm in the queue, I'll often watch people who go ahead of me and how they respond to the cashier. And you should watch it. Maybe you're one of these people, I don't know, just chuck that out there, but don't talk to them, stop, off. So I try to make an effort saying, hey, how are you doing? When do you get off work? Just chatting. It's so alien to people. And we had a team from TSM just a couple of weeks ago. They're called the creative team. So they go out and basically ask God, what should we do today? And then they go and do it. So it was pouring down with rain. And I said to the team leaders, don't go outside. Take your teams inside. It's horrible out there. So Anna Heisman, who leads this particular team, said to her team, scrap what Wendy said. We're actually going to go and find people who have to be outside because of their job, and we're going to bless them. I thought, what a genius idea. So they went, they bought cakes, and they went and found this guy in a car park booth outside, pouring down rain in this car park hut. And they went and knocked on the door and took some cake in and said, hey, sorry to bother you, we're Christians, we're just out today looking for people who have to be outside in this horrible weather to work, and we just wanted to come and bless you and thank you for what you're doing. And he was blown away. He said, I've worked with people for 11 years, and I've never had anyone encourage me. 11 years! Without encouragement. Did he become a Christian? No. Did his view of Christians change? Yeah. Yeah. Another team went carol singing down their street and thought, let's be opposite to what they're expecting. They're expecting to give us money. We'll take cakes for them. So they went carol singing. People knew that they started singing, and they hear people running around like, quick, find a pound. Give them some money. They'd open the door. Oh, no, we don't want your money. We've got cakes for you. What? I mean, which carol singers do that? So much fun to surprise people with the love of God. They're just not expecting it. And what happened on this particular occasion is someone from the opposite side of the street ran out. Are you Christians? Yep. Can you come into my house and pray for me and my children? Yep. When's the last time you heard carol singers invited into someone's house to pray? It's phenomenal, isn't it? So easy. How are we doing at loving people outside the church? This is the second most important commandment. I want to encourage us to get excellent at loving each other and loving those who don't yet know Jesus this next year. I want to finish with this. And this is really important. We can't give away to others what we haven't first received. We can't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as we love ourselves if we haven't first had a big, fat download and received huge amounts of God's love for us. Well, let me put it a different way. We could go through the motions of loving our neighbor as we love ourselves and loving God in all those ways without having received from God. But when we do that, we're doing it because we think we should, or we feel guilty, or we think we ought to do it, it's the thing to do, and it will quickly drain the life out of us. The alternative is to receive God's love in the most that you possibly know how, and then to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself out of the overflow of God's love. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus is really encouraging to me. This church was doing very, very well. Would you pray for a church that's doing very, very well? A revelation of the love of God. I pray that you would get somehow how wide and high and long and deep is the love of God, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge. Pray that you'd get it. This church that was doing really well, this is what I'm going to pray for you. More understanding of God's love. Stats show almost 60% of Christians around the world feel their hectic schedule prevents them from spending more time with God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be part of that statistic anymore.